Again, we give each and every one a very warm welcome to the meeting and trust that it will be a blessing for all who are present with us. I'd like to read tonight, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and to send Timotheus, our brother, the minister of God and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now down to verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in all our affliction and distresses by your faith. Now chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now down to verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. I'm sure tonight the Lord will richly bless to us this reading from his own precious word. I think you'll agree this evening that there is a vast contrast between the first epistle that Paul wrote and the last epistle that Paul did write. I believe the first epistle that Paul wrote was the epistle to the Thessalonians, and the last epistle that Paul wrote was the epistle of Paul to Timothy. In the first epistle, there is a turning that is of God. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. There's a turning that is of God. But you know, when we come to Timothy's epistle, there is a turning that is not of God. They're going to turn aside unto vain talking. That's 1 Timothy 1. They're going to turn aside after Satan. That's 1 Timothy 5. They're going to turn away from Paul. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1. And they're going to turn aside from the truth. And they're going to turn aside unto fables, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. So in the first epistle that Paul writes, there's a turning that is of God. In the last epistle that Paul writes, there's a turning that is not of God. Now I'm going to look at the epistle to the Thessalonians tonight in a very general way. For the sake of those who were not with us last evening, we spoke on the assembly as a field, as seen in Ruth chapter 2. And you know, as I think of this epistle tonight, I see a picture of the assembly, not now as a field, but as a family. And you know, as I consider chapter after chapter, I see the assembly tonight as a family. 18 times in the epistle, you read the word brethren. In the epistle, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're presented as nursing mothers. They are presented as a father. And Timothy, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is spoken of as a brother. So there you have a picture of the assembly as a family, as a home. Now remember this. Money can build a house, but money can't build a home. Three times in the Bible, I read about a home in three different ways. You remember what the Lord said to the man in Mark 5? Go home to thy friends. So where you and I live, that's spoken of as home, Mark chapter 5. You remember what Naomi said in Ruth chapter 1? I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. And Bethlehem Judah for Naomi was home. And the assembly tonight ought to be a home for every child of God. And the third mention of the word home is in the revised version of 2 Corinthians 5. The authorized version says this, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I like the revised version and it goes like this, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. You see, I could be present, but not at home. Ah, but when we come to heaven, we're going to be absent from the body, and we're going to be at home with the Lord. Now what I'm going to do tonight, very simply, is this. I'm going to go through this epistle this evening, and I want you to notice certain truths that's presented in the epistle. Now, the first thing I want to suggest tonight, beloved, is this. As I consider this epistle, I like the oneness, the togetherness that marks the servants of God. Well, I'm going to say this tonight. Where do you get a togetherness among servants? You'll get a togetherness among saints. Where you get division among servants, you will get division among saints. And as I read this epistle, it's not I, me, and mine. I want you to get three words that run through the epistle. Number one, we. Number two, our. Number three, us. And you know, that goes right through the epistle. Now listen to chapter one. We give thanks unto God. Our gospel came not in word only. Ye became imitators of us. And I could go right through the epistle, and I could come to chapter 5 tonight. We beseech you, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And right through the epistle, there is the thought of we, there is the thought of ours, and there is the thought of us. And it's the oneness that marks the servants of God. Another thing to notice as you read this beautiful epistle, there is the thought of thanksgiving running right through the epistle. And I'm going to notice tonight why Paul gives thanks throughout the epistle. Think of chapter 1. He gives thanks to God for three things. Number 1, their work of faith. Number 2, their labor of love. And number 3, their patience of hope. As I think of their work of faith, they turn to God from idols. As I think of their labor of love, to serve the living and the true God. And as I think of their patience of hope, to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, that's what Ruth did in Ruth chapter 1, Ruth chapter 2, and Ruth chapter 3. In Ruth chapter 1, she turned to God from idols. In Ruth chapter 2, to serve the living and the true God. And in Ruth chapter 3, sit still, my daughter, for the man will not be at rest until he has finished the work this day. So there's thanksgiving in chapter 1 for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and for their patience of hope. Now chapter 2. When I come to chapter 2, Paul says this. We give thanks unto God because you received our word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh in you that believe. Now here were the Thessalonians. They were like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And they were like the people of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3. Listen to what it says about the people of Nineveh. They believed God. They got beyond the preacher, and they got beyond Jonah. They believed God. You remember Acts chapter 10, Cornelius? We are all here present, not to hear what Peter has to say. The things commanded thee of God. And I come to chapter 2, and here's Paul giving thanks. Because when the message came, they got beyond Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Not the word of men, but the word of God, which effectively worketh in you that believe. And I come to chapter 3. And because of three things, Paul gives thanks to God. Number 1. Because of their faith. Number 2, because of their love. And then number 3, because of their steadfastness in the things of God. And I come to chapter 5 and I read a verse like this. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And throughout this epistle, there runs the thought of thanksgiving. Again, as I consider the epistle, I want you to notice the word labor running through the epistle that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. It marks the saints in chapter 1. Their work of faith, their labor of love. And there we find it marking the saints in chapter 1. You know, it marks the servants in chapter 2. Ye know our labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any of you. It marks the servants in chapter 2. In chapter 3, Timothy is presented in a threefold way. He's spoken of as a brother. That's what he was to the saints. And then he's spoken of as a fellow laborer. That's what he was to Paul. And then he's spoken of as a messenger. That's what he was to God. But he's spoken of as a fellow laborer. When I come to chapter 4, I read a verse like this. Study to be quiet. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. So you've the thought of work and labor in chapter 4. And when I come to chapter 5, I read a verse like this. Who then that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So, right through the epistle, there is the thought of labor. Another thing that runs throughout the epistle is this. There is the thought of persecution. But what I want to do tonight, dear child of God, is this. I want you to notice what marks the saints. And I want you to notice what marks the servants as they are being persecuted. Now what's chapter 1? Joy in affliction. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 1. He received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And I see joy in affliction in chapter 1. When I come to chapter 2, I see boldness in affliction. We wax bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much affliction. And it's boldness in affliction in chapter 2. When I come to chapter 3, I notice it's comfort in affliction. We were comforted in all our affliction when Timothy brought back to Paul the good news, and it's comfort in affliction in chapter 3. And when I come to chapter 5, it is thanksgiving in affliction. This is the will of God. Be thankful for everything. And I see thanksgiving in affliction in chapter 5. Now again, three times the gospel is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, it's our gospel. In chapter 2, it's God's gospel. And in chapter 3, it's the gospel of Christ. Now, when I think of our gospel, You and I are the servants of it. When I think of the gospel of God, I discover that God is the source of it. And when I think of the gospel of Christ, I'm reminded that Christ is the subject of the gospel. Now, I'm going to say this again very quickly. I said it last week or 2 weeks ago in Fairview, and I'm going to say it again tonight very quickly. In the Thessalonian epistle, keep in mind two things. Number one, what we have been saved from. We've been saved from darkness. We've been saved from death. We've been saved from the devil. And we've been saved from destruction. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 1 and in chapter 5. Deliver from coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. God has not appointed us unto wrath. I love these words tonight. There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. I was enjoying that verse in 2 Corinthians 1 today. Hath delivered, that's past. Doth deliver, that's present. Will yet deliver from so great a death, that's future. So when I come to the Thessalonian epistle, I discover what I've been saved from. But you know, when I come to this beautiful epistle tonight, I discover what I've been saved for. Think of chapter 1. To serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Three things mark them. Number 1, they turn. Number 2, they toil. And number 3, they tarry. But in chapter 1, they're saved to serve. You know, in chapter 2, they're saved to enjoy the kingdom and the glory. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 2. What worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. Do we not sometimes sing those lovely words? Midst the splendors of the glory, which we hope ere long to share. Christ our head and we his members shall appear divinely fair. Oh, how glorious when we meet him in the air. Come to chapter 3. You're saved to suffer. Let no man be moved by these afflictions. For hereunto were ye called. And we're saved to suffer in chapter 3. We're saved to live a sanctified Christian life in chapter 4. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. And you know, when I come to chapter 5, they're saved to enjoy a salvation that is yet future. Salvation could be viewed in a threefold way. Number 1, as to the past, I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. As to the present, I'm being saved from the power of sin. And as to the future, I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin altogether. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. So right through the epistle, why those Christians were saved. It's important to notice the Spirit of God in the Thessalonian epistle. And he's spoken of four times in the Thessalonian epistle. We have the power of the Spirit in chapter 1. Our gospel came not in word only, but in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, and you've the power of the Spirit in chapter 1. You've the joy of the Spirit in chapter 1. He received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you've the joy of the Spirit in chapter 1. You've the gift of the Spirit in chapter 4. He that despiseth not man but God, who has given to us his Spirit. And then we're exhorted in chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. As the Spirit of life, we can resist him. As the Spirit of love, we can grieve him. And as the Spirit of life, you and I can quench him. And that's the four mentions of the Spirit of God in the Thessalonian epistle. But again, I want you to notice the thought of love running through this beautiful epistle. Think of chapter 1. Work of faith, labor of love. So it's mentioned in chapter 1. Think of chapter 2, where Paul is presented as a nursing mother, cherishing his children. Notice what he says next to that verse. Being affectionately desirous, not only to impart to you the gospel of God, but also our own soul. So there's love in chapter 2. Think of chapter 3. He wants them to abound and increase in love towards one another and towards all men, even as Paul towards them. Think of chapter 4. As touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you. Think of chapter 5. The breastplate of faith and love. And for a hope, the helmet of salvation. And right through this beautiful epistle, there runs the thought of love. Another thing to notice in the epistle is this. The coming of the Lord. You know, in every chapter, we read about the coming of the Lord. Now let me say this tonight. Chapter 1, it's linked with the expectation of the saints. They're waiting. Now that's an interesting word. It's not just the thought of patience, but it's the thought of expectancy. Now I'm going to stop here tonight, and I'm going to ask ourselves tonight the question. I wonder, before this meeting comes to a close, are we expecting Christ? Have you ever noticed the todays of the Bible? I'm going to give you them just to think about. I've no time tonight to dwell on them, but I'm going to give you them tonight to ponder over them. Number one, there's the today of salvation. God says a thing once in the Bible, it's important. But you know, if God says a thing four times in the Bible, it's four times important. And four times in the Bible, I read these words. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. It's the today of salvation. In other words, God does not promise tomorrow. If there's an unsaved person in the meeting tonight, the words of the hymn writer come to mind. Oh, come to... Oh, come today. The Father, Son, the Spirit say, the Bride repeat the call. And there we have the today of salvation. You know, there's the today of meditation. And I believe that's Ruth chapter 2. You remember what Naomi says to Ruth? Where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? And I would say there's the day of meditation. When I come to Exodus chapter 19, I read about the today of sanctification. God said to Moses, sanctify the people today and tomorrow. So there's the today of sanctification in Exodus 19. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you've the today of consecration. Who then is willing to consecrate themselves this day unto the Lord? When I come to Matthew chapter 1, 21, sorry, Matthew chapter 21, I see the today of occupation. Son, go work today in my vineyard. But when I come to 1 Thessalonians 1, I want to see the today of expectation. Will you listen tonight to the words of the hymn writer? We look not for the beast to come, nor for the great false prophet. We scan not skies for signs of men. Such studies do not profit. We wait not tribulation days, nor seek we death to take us. We look for God's beloved Son. None from this hope can shake us. Our Lord is coming, this we know. Some day, some noon, some day, some night, some noon. And although we have no date to show, that was written before the date was made 2 years ago. And though we have no date to show, we know he's coming soon. And it's the today of expectation.
If I don't get to what I want tonight, I'm not going to get there.
In chapter 2, The coming of the Lord is linked with the reward of the servant. What is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Are not ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus, for ye are our glory and crown. I believe in chapter 3, I see two things. I see the rapture, and I see the revelation. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the rapture. With all his saints, that's the revelation. Now what's the difference between the rapture and the revelation? When I think of the rapture, I'm going into heaven with Christ. When I think of the revelation, I'm coming out of heaven with Christ. I'm sure you've heard this more than I've heard it. I heard Mr. Maxwell say time and again, I'm not so much concerned about going into heaven. That's Christ's faithfulness towards me. But I am concerned how I come out of heaven. That's my faithfulness towards Christ. And I see the rapture, and I see the revelation in 1 Thessalonians 3. Linked with the Lord's coming in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the reunion of the saints. Dead saints are going to be raised. Living saints are going to be changed. And together, we're going to be caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in chapter 4, it's linked with the reunion of the saints. And in chapter 5, it's linked with the perfection of the saints. God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must say this tonight before I leave it. I read it somewhere and I enjoyed it and I want you to get it. The Christian that's living in the light of the Lord's coming. 1 Thessalonians 1, no room for idols in his heart. 1 Thessalonians 2, no room for slothfulness and slackness in his work. 1 Thessalonians 3, no room for division in the fellowship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, no room for sleep, slackness in the mind. And 1 Thessalonians 5, no room for sin in the life. Chapter 4, depression in the mind. Chapter 5, sin in the life. If you and I are living in the light of a soon coming Lord Jesus. Now why did I read tonight the verses I read? To show you one thing. Right through the epistle that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, there is the thought of comfort. Now why did Paul write the letter? Because of ignorance, there had to be counsel. Because of persecution, There had to be encouragement. Because of sin, there had to be correction. And because of the trials of life that those saints were called to pass through, there had to be comfort. Now, I'm going to ask two questions tonight. Number one, who are the people that need comfort in the Thessalonian epistle? We're going to consider that firstly. And then secondly, what are the means that you and I, as the people of God, can receive comfort? Now, go through the epistle tonight and think of those verses that I have read. Think of chapter 2. As a father, we charge, we exhorted, we comforted. The author I says, each of you, I got an amplified translation today and I enjoyed it, and it says this. He did it personally. I think that's the truth of the chapter tonight before us. Personally, there were those that needed to be exhorted. There was those that needed to be charged. And there was those that needed to be comforted. Ever keep in mind, beloved, there's always a variety of need. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, comfort, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. The Revised says, encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient, be long-suffering unto all. So when I come to chapter 2, I notice saints need to be comforted. I come to chapter 3. We were comforted in all our affliction. If I read chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, and I see saints need to be comforted, when I come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I see servants need to be comforted. Let me say this tonight. There's not a Christian that does not need, at some time or another, needs to be comforted. And my exercise tonight is this. Where does the Christian get comfort? Now, three times in the New Testament, I read these words, and I want you to get them, and we're going to look at them. Three times in the New Testament, I read these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where do I read that? I read that in 1 Peter chapter 1. I read that in Ephesians chapter 1, and I read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's very easy to remember. Now, what is linked with that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1? Listen to what Peter says. An inheritance, it's incorruptible, You know, death cannot touch it. It's undefiled. Sin cannot touch it. It fadeth not away. Time cannot touch it. It's reserved in heaven for you, for us. The devil cannot touch it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. Come quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And linked with the verse in Ephesians chapter 1 is our blessings in Christ. Remember there were 12 men went to Canaan? 10 of them saw two things. 2 of them saw 3 things. What did the 10 see? The 10 saw the grapes, but they also saw the giants. What did the 3 see? The 2 see? The 2 saw the grapes, and they saw the giants, and they saw God. And I think of my blessing tonight, and I quote these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And very often we are quite bothered. Have it come to the last verse. I come to 2 Corinthians 1 and I read a verse like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let me say this tonight, beloved. There are many channels that you and I can receive comfort. But there's only one source. He's the God. And He's the God of all comfort. What's the greatest trial? What's the greatest thing in the trials that you and I are called to pass through? There's only one answer to that question. God with us. I was trying to visualize those 3 men that were cast into the fire. Notice who cast them in. It was the mighty men of the king. Notice where they were cast. They were cast into the midst of the fire. Notice what they were wearing. They had coats. They had tunics. They had bonnets. Notice who was with them in the fire. We cast in 3. But they saw a 4.
I want to speak tonight on two chapters in the Bible. I want you to think of me, with me tonight, of Isaiah 43. And I want you to think of Mark chapter 9. And I want to see the contrast between Isaiah 43 and Mark chapter 9. I think of Isaiah 43. Hear not? I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I'll be with thee. Through the river, it shall not overflow thee. And through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Now, I'm going to stop tonight, and I'm going to say this. I want you to notice what the verse does not say. And I want you to notice what the verse does say. For example, the verse does not say if you pass through the water. And if you pass through the river. And if you pass through the fire. It's when. I'm going to say this tonight. Every one of us, without exception, we're going to pass through the water, and we're going to pass through the river, and we're going to pass through the fire of affliction. That's Isaiah 43. Come to Mark chapter 9. Notice what it says about that child that the man had. And remember, it was only an only child. Notice what it says about him. Into the fire. Into the water. Do you notice the contrast? In Isaiah chapter 43, the water is first, and the fire is last. But in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, the fire is first, and the water is last. And I learned two things from that. I come to Isaiah 43. God is merciful. When I come to Mark chapter 9, the devil is merciless. God proves that he might approve. The devil proves that he might disapprove. Now notice again a contrast. It's through the water. It's through the river. And it's through the fire. Have it come to Mark chapter 9? It's into the water and it's into the fire. When you get the thought of through, there's the other side. But when you get the thought of into, there's no thought of coming. Why the fire and the water in Mark chapter 9? Will you listen? That the child might be destroyed. That's the purpose of the fire and the water. In Mark chapter 9, that the child might be destroyed. Why do saints pass through trials? Will you listen? To bring heaven nearer. To make Christ dearer. And to make his word clearer. I'm going to say this tonight. Some of the most choicest saints I've ever met are saints who pass through the severest trial. The man I almost knew tonight, he's in heaven. His name was John Douglas. That man had a son in his 20s, and he crawled about the floor like an infant. I often heard John Douglas say this, a living sorrow is worse than a dead sorrow. And that man thrilled the heart of the saints. Will you listen tonight to the words of David? We went through fire. And we went through water. And thou hast brought us into a wealthy place. Young woman in Aberdeen was married for 2 months. Her husband was drowned at sea. Will you listen tonight to her words? Here we have the sorrow without the reason. The time is coming when we will have the reason without the sorrow. You read the book of Job. And 3 times in the book of Job you read these words. Without a cause. Without a cause. Without a cause. While there was no cause, remember there was a purpose, and it was to reveal to Satan that Job was genuine. We thank you tonight for thy precious word. And we thank you for the comfort, our Lord, we can receive from the same. We pray that thou wilt bless thy words spoken this evening. Remember us, our Lord, now in the journey of life. And we desire that each one of us might know a greater knowledge of thyself, a more consciousness of thy presence with us as we travel heavenward and homeward. Part us now with thy richest blessing as we offer our praise and our thanksgiving in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Could we sing tonight in closing hymn number 165? We'll just sing the 1st and the 4th and the 5th verse. The 1st and the 4th and the 5th verse of hymn number 165. My God, my Father, why are you?